Sabbath blessings, dear ones. This is the second Sabbath of the month. And every second Sabbath of the month, we have or will have a volunteer to lead out in the Youth and Adult Sabbath School. We had a volunteer for Friday night meeting, the second Friday of the month, and our dear sister Cece presented a wonderful meeting that her and the Lord put together. And this particular Youth and Adult Sabbath School will be led out by our dear sister, Dee. So I'll go ahead and turn it over to her.
Hello, everyone. Happy Sabbath. I'm very excited to help lead out in the Youth and Adult Study. And so first, I'm going to ask that we all bend our knees in worship, and I will begin with opening prayer. All right. Father God, we kneel in worship to you on this Sabbath day in deep gratitude for the mercies and blessings we have experienced at your hand throughout this past week. We thank you for the Sabbath, the rest it brings, and the gift of your word. I pray for everyone here that our hearts and in our minds and ears be attuned to the precious pearls of wisdom that inevitably accompany our earnest study of Jesus' words on the Mount. I ask that our eyes be open to the treasures within the text and that the Holy Spirit be in the midst of us, wrapping us with your love and allowing us to have a deeper understanding that we may integrate these values and teachings in our lives. Let it further push us spiritually and ignite changes within our character that it may delight you. May we be drawn closer to you daily, and that the lessons today help perfect our walk with Christ. We love you, and again, thank you for everything. In precious Jesus' name, amen. Hello. Everyone can see me. Okay. So we will begin from chapter 3, The Spirituality of the Law, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings. Dear brother, could you scroll down? Okay. I will read the first paragraph. So we begin with, across the sea, from the place where they were assembled, was the country of Bashan, a lonely region, whose wild gorges and wooded hills had long been a favorite lurking ground for criminals of all descriptions. Reports of robbery and murder committed there were fresh in the minds of the people, and many were zealous in denouncing these evildoers. At the same time, they were themselves passionate and contentious. They cherished the most bitter hatred of their Roman oppressors and felt themselves at liberty to hate and despise all other peoples, and even their own countrymen who did not in all things conform to their ideas. In all this, they were violating the law which declares, "Thou shalt not kill." Okay, so that is the beginning paragraph that we start our study today. And I thought it was an interesting place to start off with because our previous study of this chapter, we were talking about anger and righteous anger. But as you can see here, this is not talking about righteous anger. So let's begin at the start. We are greeted with first the description of a country of Bashan, which when I looked it up, it was just a fertile plateau. And this is here a favorite lurking ground for criminals of all descriptions. So already we are told that the people who are here are criminals. So the people who are not there perceive them as such. Reports of robbery and murder, fresh in the minds of the people. And here's the key word. Many were zealous in denouncing these evildoers. However, The very next line, at the same time, they themselves were passionate and contentious. And then a very important word here, cherished. They cherished the most bitter hatred of their Roman oppressors. So here we are seeing that the people looked upon these criminals and felt some superiority to them because they said those are obvious outward sins, but they are guilty of an inward sin themselves. And that sin is anger that is turned into hatred. And they felt at liberty, and they despised all other people, even their own. And at the end of this paragraph comes a very frightening line in that they were violating the law which declares, thou shalt not kill. No murder was actually, committed outwardly, but they were also in violation of the law which declares, thou shalt not kill. And I wanted to reiterate the point that sin is sin in God's eyes, and that just because there are those who commit sins that we can see does not mean that sin cannot also be of the equivalent within our hearts, and that God judges the heart, and that when they violate that law, the violation is for that commandment, thou shalt not kill. So that was my thoughts on this paragraph, and I wanted to open up and ask our beloved church family, which thank you all for being here today, and I'm very happy to talk about this with all of you. And I wanted to ask if anyone had some contributing thoughts.
I believe it's very good points, dear sister, that were brought up, that you expounded on, and it's so true, because I guess I kind of say, as humans, I say it like that, fallen humans, we tend to look at one crime as being so much more worse than the ones we have inside us. And we don't see that for lack of a better phrase, our evil eye towards our neighbor is just as bad as slicing his throat in God's eyes. Because why do we have that evil eye towards our neighbor when we are supposed to love God and keep his commandments? So I think that was very good points brought up. And it's very true, very, very true.
Yes, yeah, Brother Joel, I felt the same. It's easy to judge what is outward but we often forget that we are also judged for the inward.
I find that when you're hateful to someone or you can't see someone else's point of view, the killing takes part in yourself in that you don't reach out to them with love. You kill any love in your heart, and that shortens the hand of God to reach them because we are God's messengers, so we have to be careful that we do not hate people because that's cutting us off from speaking to them about God.
That's a really good point, that if there's hate, there cannot be love, and we have to have our heart be full of the love, especially through Christ. That's a really good point. Is anybody else wanting to contribute for this paragraph before we move on? Because I think the next one is particularly poignant in what we are discussing.
Yeah, that was an excellent point by our dear sister Joan. And it's more than just it cutting you off from being able to talk or manifest love to the one that you view as an enemy. But to hate or despise another individual works upon your body system as well, because it releases certain chemicals that have an effect upon the body that lessens its life. It lessens its efficiency. And yeah, you're right. Slow suicide. Exactly. So you can hate sin, but that's not the same as hating the sinner. So hating a sin doesn't affect the body the same way as hating another person. And what I find very disturbing among God's remnant people, those that have separated out of Babylon, is that if someone does not in all things conform to our idea, then there is a tendency to despise that individual or that group. So here we're all professing Christ as our Savior. We're all united in Christ, but we don't want to be all united with each other. And you cannot be united with Christ and refuse to be united with your fellow believers in the faith. It's impossible because Christ is not divided. So we are not to be divided from one another, but we're to be united together as one with each other, just as Christ is united as one with the Father. So there's no such thing as following Christ and hating your brethren or despising them or desiring to no longer fellowship with them just because they have a different view of Scripture than you do or a different interpretation of Scripture than you do. So we don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to be like Christ.
Amen. We should all strive to be like Christ. Yes. Yes, sister.
I was reading that, I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 yesterday, because Paul mentioned the same thing. There shouldn't be any divisions amongst each other. And frankly, anything that's divided against itself is not going to stand anyway. So for us to say that we are children of God and hating each other, it's a contradiction of the love that the Lord has for us as individuals.
Yeah, that was a good word, contradiction, especially, because we cannot be contradicting in this walk.
I have a question in that regard then, because oftentimes we see that happen where two have a different opinion or understanding of something and they go separate ways. How do we remedy that? How is that supposed to be remedied?
Just to clarify, sister, you're asking about if two people are like disagreeing on a interpretation of something?
Interpretation, just an understanding of things, to what Elder Rob expounded on, and then Sister Christina added what she read in the scripture. Because we've seen that before, right? Where brethren, they separate for whatever reason because something is not, they might have a different understanding of something or some, you know, I wouldn't use the word disagreement. It's just a confusion or something of the sort. How is that to be remedied that they don't have to walk apart from each other or they come together, even if the said understanding is not yet understood?
Well, when I have experienced this or seen this in my own circles, I think an important thing is to root yourself and remember and pray, first of all, that the spirit of like confusion and, you know, disagreement and chaos is one of the enemy. And we have to first prioritize what are we disagreeing upon, right? And I, this is my personal, where I like to think about it as, are we disagreeing over a salvational issue, or are we disagreeing over something that just can be misinterpreted and may have different viewpoints and facets in scripture? Now, when it comes to something where it's a disagreement with a salvational issue, for instance, like the Sabbath or, you know, something like that, then we have to agree with the other party that the word is the source of where we're going to derive our truth. And then I think it's important to tackle that together and to come to the conclusion of something, because as we mentioned, Christ is not divided. There's a unified message throughout. I think it comes to a different perspective for me when there is a disagreement over something that is not salvational. I think that is the tricky ground where then it becomes a personal walk, because I also think we shouldn't judge others for where they are in their journey with Christ. Some people are very at the beginning and may not be ready to make certain sacrifices that someone who's been saturated in the word for a long time may do. And I think then we have to pull then the opposite of what is the spirit of confusion and chaos, which is the spirit of love, right? So that becomes understanding, that becomes empathy, sympathy. And so the goal has to be agreed upon for unification and for understanding. And I think when you take away the idea and the mindset of like me versus you over this particular topic, and it becomes a teamwork thing because we're all trying to be in the family of Christ. That is the, I think that's my personal approach as I've taken it, because there can be so many agreements, even with the flock that has separated. And we're all just trying to do the right thing. And I think when we remember that we have the same goal, which is to make God smile and to have salvation, then I think it can come from that. But if anybody else would also like to talk about what they have experienced. Yes, please, sister.
Well, we also have to keep in mind that we're not on the same speed or the same level as everyone else. So once we keep in mind that some people we may come across were still babes in Christ. Some people may not have been on a study that you're studying, may not know what you're talking about. So we got to keep these things in mind as we have these different conversations and not be so quick to judge according to where their standpoint is. Because their viewpoint could be just different just based off of their walk.
Amen. Amen. If self was crucified and there were differences of opinions on non-salvational issues, there would be no separation, no lessening of love, no grievances that would occur. But because self is not crucified, then differences turn into strife. Strife turns into lessening love, and lessening love turns into separation. So self must be crucified in order for there to be unity. As long as we view others through our own particular colored glasses, right, there's going to be problems, and the devil's going to be right there to turn those minor problems into gigantic mountains that are impassable. And so then individuals will see no other recourse than to leave. So, you know, self wants to belittle. Self wants to try and force. Self wants to try and take the throne in areas that we feel are important. But self needs to be crucified so that Christ is revealed in all areas that we feel are important. So there's going to be differences, right? How do we handle those differences? There were a couple times in which Ellen White actually commented on major differences that were occurring among the Adventist brethren in her day. One was regarding the law in Galatians. Does that refer to the Ten Commandments or does that refer to the ceremonial law? And you had leaders that were in control of the Signs of the Times and editor of the Review and Herald, and they would use their editorial authority to push their particular idea on the law in Galatians. Well, that's the Ten Commandments. Or the law in Galatians, well, that's a ceremonial law. And it was being pushed to such an extent that there was a growing division among the church. Some were siding with the idea it's the Ten Commandments. Others were siding with the idea it's a ceremonial law. And it, people were choosing which side to orient themselves on. And Ellen White says, don't continue to push this idea because it's not a salvational issue. And all it's doing is arranging a once united people into two different camps. And so then you have those that favored one over the other saying, well, which is it? And Ellen White came out and said, it's both. So the law in Galatians was both the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial law, depending on what area Paul was mentioning regarding the law. So here you had a minor issue being turned into a major issue when actually, both sides were correct. And so that shows that the devil can take a minor issue and grow it through self not being crucified into a gigantic issue which divides the brethren from each other. And God impressed Ellen White to say, stop it. You know, don't allow it to grow to such an extent where you are willing to leave or lessen your love towards the other side. Because in actuality, you're both right.
Thank you so much for that. I wasn't aware that that was an issue that Illinois had to deal with, but it's good to know that, you know, the problems that they were facing, we have to work through ourselves as well. And I'm glad that there's that example that we have to let ourselves not to be divided. Is there any other comments or questions?
I'm just going to touch real quick again, dear sister, on a couple of points that were already made. And I pray I'm not too redundant. It is that the verse that comes to me as pointed out by our dear sister as glue, really. And the verse that comes to me is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I look at that verse often in my heart throughout the day because it's so important. We are all at different stages in growth. You're not going to find someone who is of professorial acumen in first grade, because they're a professor. So they know a lot. And the same goes for the one that's in first grade. You're not going to find them teaching eighth grade. Unless, of course, you know, you have some children that the Lord has blessed with very intelligent minds. They can do that, but that is rare. That is not the exception. In the walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, is no different, for even the Lord himself had to share with his disciples, there are many things I would like to share with you, but they're too hard for you to bear right now. So could he have done it? Yes, but would that have been love? No. God is love. So he gave them what they could handle. And that's the same thing for all of us. We have to love each other according to what each person can handle. And if they can't understand something, that by the grace of God, because we didn't get there on our own, but by God's grace, he illumined our heart and mind to understand that area of scripture that my brother or sister is struggling with, I have to learn how to be patient and yield and be comforting and nurturing to that brother or sister until they get to that point as God leads them along. At least that's my understanding. And it's something I've really had to learn, because I can testify I have been a very impatient individual in areas when it comes to God's word, and the Lord has really had to set me down and teach me through his word that that is not me. And if I'm your example, then why aren't you following me? So it's something that I've had to learn, and I believe all of us, by God's mercy and grace, we go through these stages and we have to learn them. Again, trying to reiterate on the point that we are all at different stages. And it does not matter if I walk with the Lord for 25 years or 2 years. The Lord can bring someone along at such a rapid pace that though I walked 25 years with him, this one who's only walked 12 years is able to understand a deeper area in God's word than I can. So I'm either going to yield and praise God, or I'm going to get bitter and covet. So it's like you had said, dear sister, it's according to my walk. How is my walk? So I guess I sum it up all like that, that we are all in love with the Lord if we say we are. And if so, then we should be in love with one another. And if so, then we should be patient with one another. And if so, we should help each other grow. And those that have a weaker area, even as the Word of God says, even those parts of our body, his body, that may seem the most undesirable, actually are supposed to receive the more protection, the more honor. So we have to learn how to do that, because Jesus did that for us. So that's kind of the point that I wanted to share, and I hope I didn't like just get so redundant, because I can do that.
No, perfectly said, perfect verse, amen and amen. That was a beautiful way to wrap that up, because It all compounds when we have love in our hearts instead of hate. Then it can extend outward, and then Christ's glory and goodness will be shown to others. So let's move on to the next paragraph, and if I could please get someone to read this.
The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan, and it led him to put to death the Son of God. Whoever cherishes malice or unkindness is cherishing the same spirit, and its fruit will be unto death. In the revengeful thought, the evil deed lies enfolded, as the plant in the seed. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15.
Thank you. I wanted to highlight two things here majorly. First is the last verse from 1 John. Whoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Because that's a reinforcement from the last paragraph we read, where a sin of that kind, even internally, is violation and is equivalent to thou shalt not kill. And I wanted to highlight and bring to a point here the very first sentence. The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan. And I think an interesting point here to make is that even if hatred is not necessarily an outside sin that we can externally judge and say, hey, that's wrong, that it is not a lesser sin. And in fact, in this paragraph, it's being revealed that hatred is the root of sin. The spirit of hatred and revenge originated with Satan, with the enemy. And there it leads to the death of Christ, which was the price for sin. And so hatred, again, I want to say, is not a lesser sin just because you're not having an external action. As Brother said, you know, you're not actually slicing anybody. But that is the seed. That is the root. And that led to the ultimate cost. And so I thought that was an interesting point that was honed in here in this study. And if anybody else would like to share their thoughts, please do so.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, dear Sister Dee. I am very much blessed by the leading out, and especially on topics that need to dive into it. And this key word is very important. Hate is something that should not even be in the heart of humanity. It was never designed for God to be able to have any human heart to have hate. But we cannot remove that because of the fall of man, the one that hates is the one that is being brought in when they yield themselves to become servant to obey. The hardest thing for humanity to understand is that if they are yielding themselves to a murderer, which is Satan, they will manifest the same spirit. And the Lord did say that in order for you to uproot hate, you have to do it with love. But the world does not know love, because love is God. So the love that many had professed to say that they have love is partial. Because when you do love, and it's the love of God, you will have the patience, you will have the forbearance that you cannot force someone to be able to, how you said, confess, conviction, restitution. All of these things come from the divine. Why? Because both parties needs to be able to see the sin in the eyes of God, not in the eyes of their own mind. That's why sometimes difficulties, misunderstanding, sometimes it has to be. Because that's the only way they can go how deep to where the Lord wants them to see things. In order for the Lord to be able to show each individual the heart that they have is only by the law, which is the mirror. And if they don't look towards the law of God to see who we sin against first, it was God. And if we don't go to God and make peace with God, we cannot make peace with man. The one that hates is the one that carried the spirit of Satan. A lot of misunderstanding that happened. Some people don't investigate. You know, in the Old Testament, they used to have a city of refuge. And when there was a murder, if you noticed that that person was supposed to hide in the city of refuge until the time of the investigation will come to see if the murder was deliberately or it was accidentally. Christ is that city of refuge. Anyone that is a sinner, we must go to Christ. Why? Because that's the only way we can accept it. First, we accept that we are sinners. And then we look for a savior, a deliverer, a creator to recreate in us a new spirit. I have been in many circumstances where individuals are not speaking or they have certain things that is happening. But do you know there's something that I have experience. Do you know that the same thing that that person is suffering is the same problem that the other person have, and the Lord literally bring it together so then they can be able to see the Lord bring hearts together because they have a lot in common. And if we don't allow God to send the Holy Spirit to really lead us to what it is that we need to give to Him, we're not looking at the mirror. If you're looking at one another, you're looking at flesh. Nothing you're going to get out of that. Flesh cannot help you. Flesh cannot take you to God. Flesh will not show you what is in your heart. So we must go to Christ, that Christ can show what is in our heart, because we ourselves, we don't know who we are unless the Lord reveal it. So for those that may have difficulties in this area, I would say, see how long Jesus took for us sinners to be able to get it together. 6,000 years. 1,000 year is like one day. And I will say that if we will humble ourselves and allow the Spirit to do the work, that will be the only one that can seal us unto salvation. We will continue being in this topic because we are not holding what is more important. We sin against God. And when we sin against God, we have to go to Him and say, Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned against Thee. Why? Because I love myself more than I love You. But when the Lord said, you don't love me because you don't know me, and you take the time to continue walking and learning more of Him, because you're not even close to what our Savior really represents to us. That's why Calvary is the only thing that shows a love that we will never understand in this finite man. And I will say, pray for one another. The reason why we have to pray is because a lot of people do what they do because of trauma. And sometimes if you do go into those things when God never sent you, you may even draw it deeper, like a knife. You will draw that dagger deeper into the body. And the only one that can reach life in any individual is God. So, dear brothers and sisters, allow the Holy Spirit to do the work, because we don't know anybody's heart. And sometimes the Lord do bring these things to them because we need to bring some really important things in our life that without it, we cannot go no further. And this is what I wanted to share.
Thank you so much, Sister Rose. Yeah, wonderfully said. Any other thoughts on this?
Yes, I would like to talk a little bit about the highlighted section, which is about hating. I find that in my experience, many of us don't want to right away or readily accept hate in our heart for an individual or situation. And we'll find sometimes ourselves say, no, I don't really hate, or, you know, that word is so strong. I have a strong dislike or a strong, dislike for that thing or that situation. But then I move to the second section here where it says, moreover, cherish malice or unkindness is cherished in the same spirit of Satan, in other words, and it will lead unto death. And that is something important to look onto, because we might say not hate, because that's a strong word or we can't face it, but then we might cherish malice and kindness towards others or situation. And as we are seeing, it's revealed that it will lead on to death. And I thought that was important. This little paragraph is packed with a whole lot. And that is for now just one that I can comment about.
No, that's a great part to highlight, especially that word cherish, because when you think about whatever you cherish, it's whatever you hold at the center of your heart, right? Whatever you let your own character, your thoughts delight in. And right there it says, you know, a spirit of hatred, you will also cherish malice or unkindness. And I think we discussed this last week, but it's, you know, you shouldn't cheer at the misfortune of others that you witness, even if they have maybe sinned against you. And, you know, even if you may think deserved or undeserved, but we are in no position to be having those thoughts, that we shouldn't cherish it. We shouldn't cheer for those things to happen to others. Because if we are rooted in love, and if we are rooted in the example of Christ, we would be looking towards them and saying, I wish you would know Jesus. And that should have been the goal always, that everyone knows what that love is, and that what we cherish instead are good things. You know, the, and here it says the fruit will be unto death, right? Fruits of the Spirit. And you can really tell. You can really tell by the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. I wanted to break the paragraph down a little further. Hatred and revenge are emotions. Murder is an action. So before you get to the committing of murder, the emotions are engaged. Every one of us has the emotion of hatred and revenge because we're of a fallen nature. The key here is cherishing it, as our dear sister Grace brought out. So the devil's going to tempt us to indulge malice, that's wanting bad things to happen to others, or unkindness, you're no longer revealing Christ, but self is now taking the throne. The devil's going to tempt us to give in to the emotion of hatred. Obviously, it starts at a very small degree and it grows to a very large degree. So he's going to tempt us to hate or seek revenge or to be bad towards or to want bad things to happen towards those who disagree with us or those who may have sinned against us. But that's a temptation. That's not cherishing it. If you give in to the temptation, now the devil has a foothold in your life. And he will work in such a way that that very tiny seed of hate or revenge or malice or unkindness is planted deep in the heart. And it begins to grow. And pretty soon, you're now cherishing it. It's a part of your view. It's a part of your makeup. And that ultimately leads to you being guilty of murder. Now, it's in the spiritual sense at first, but if you continue to cherish it, it will become reality, just like it did with the devil. So it starts with emotions. Are you going to give in to the emotions? Are you going to allow the emotions to take hold of your life? Or are you going to resist these emotions by fleeing to Christ and asking him for grace and divine power to deny these emotions and instead to cherish the emotions that are godly? So it's a battle within before the sin is committed without.
Powerful point. Yes.
I want to also touch back on the scripture, 1 John 3:15. It's actually taking me back to Cain and Abel. So they, we know they were brothers. And we know that one hated the other brother, and there was jealousy. And because those emotions arrived, he hated his brother to the point of murdering his own brother.
Yeah. There is a clear example that it didn't just result first in the action, but originated in the heart. And let us all always pray for the Spirit to work upon our heart. Any thoughts before we move on here? This was a pretty powerful paragraph.
I'd like to say one thing. I don't remember what I was angry about. Now, this was a few years ago. But in the midst of my anger, it's amazing how the Lord revealed to me the effects that it has on the body, even though you haven't, even, let me see how I can word this. Like, it was like right at the beginning of my anger, the toll that it takes on the body and the mind before you could even verbally even get the anger out, but how it festers inside first, like right at the starting point. And the Lord revealed to me what it does to your body and the damage that it causes. And I just, as I'm hearing everyone, in their own experiences and all, the physical, detriment that it does to you. And to know, I mean, I'm 40 and I didn't even realize how grave it is until just a few years ago. And that really opened my eyes to try to allow the Lord to help me with that before it gets to a point where of no return, you know? So yeah, it is very, very important that we like study and know what it does to our bodies. That's all I have to say.
Yes,
sister. Amen. Fantastic point, dear sister. And when you were speaking, it brought to mind where Ellen White saw a before and after picture of Lucifer. She said before he gave in to sin, he had a very broad, forward-facing forehead. After he had given in to sin, she said his forehead receded back. So it was no longer forward and broad. It was now receding back. And the forehead protects the frontal lobes of the brain. That's where the character is formed. It's in the frontal lobes. And because Lucifer, through his giving into sin and turning all his energy into that direction and fighting against God and Christ, he lost the character that made him godly. So it not only affected his whole being, it actually shrunk the character portion of his brain to where his skull was receding in, which is quite amazing and solemn to think about.
Yes, sister, you have your hand up.
Oh, wow. I was trying to picture that in my head. So, going back, we keeping in mind that once we commit murder or any sin, we're not thinking about those who are watching us. Not only is our own salvation at stake. But those who are watching, even those who we don't even know who are watching, their salvation may be determined on how you're living your life. And we just might end up losing their souls just based off of our lack of love towards one another.
Yeah, really, really powerful points. When you see all of this put together and as we are discussing, I feel like the overarching thesis is that it was mentioned, you know, sin, we're a fallen race, but sin was not originally designed to be within the human heart, and that sin is in all ways destructive. It can even destroy where it originated with. That visualization of the frontal lobe receding is alarming to me. And it's a corrosion of character. It's a corrosion of what was originally meant, the original design. And so I'm glad that we're all discussing that and putting those points together. If there's no other comments or questions to be made, if we could move on to the second, to the next paragraph, please. And if I could please have a volunteer reader.
I'll go ahead and read, dear sister. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, which means vain fellow, shall be in danger of the council. In the gift of his Son, of our redemption, God has shown how high a value he places upon every human soul, and he gives to no man liberty to speak contemptuously of another. We shall see faults and weaknesses in those about us, but God claims every soul as his property, his by creation, and doubly his as purchased by the precious blood of Christ. All were created in his image, and even the most degraded are to be treated with respect and tenderness. God will hold us accountable for even a word spoken in contempt of one soul for whom Christ laid down his life. Amen.
Amen. Also, another powerful paragraph. To be honest, I don't know if there is a paragraph that isn't powerful within our study. But I wanted to highlight a few things here before I opened it up. And I really wanted to emphasize, the doubly his are purchased. And I wanted to highlight that because God claims every soul his property by two things, right? One, his creation and his image. And then we are purchased again. So, by the precious blood of Christ. And so I love that here we have been having a conversation about hate, but here we get reminded again of the extreme opposite, which is the love. We are so loved by God, and I am humbled by this, that we are created and then we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We're so loved that we are doubly owned, doubly purchased, that he claims us. And so that's already profound in and of itself on a personal basis, right? Us with the Lord. But now we have to extend it to others, that Christ loves all these souls. God loves all these souls. That here at the very last sentence, God will hold us accountable for even a word spoken in contempt of one soul for whom Christ laid his life. And which soul did he lay his life down for? Everyone. It's open for everyone, that everyone may have a chance at heaven through him if they claim him as the Savior. And so the sins that we talked about prior are not just with harm for ourselves, but harm to one another, that the Lord values every soul, that even an attitude that isn't founded in love, it is a sin in his eyes. And so that was the point for this paragraph that I felt pressed to discuss, because now it's not just for ourselves, but towards each other. How much more does he love all that we have to express that ourselves? So I'm now opening this up for any questions or comments.
I have one. And what comes to my mind is something that our dear Sister White had mentioned before. And it has stuck with me and sticks with me every day, even as I walk about and I'm out in the street or even if I'm just right here. It was so profound because I love what God has created in nature, all of it. Even the little ugly bits of bugs and stuff that I really can't stand, I still know God made them for a reason. Long story short, this world is exceedingly intricately made in love in the beginning. It's fallen now. But what struck me was when Sister White had mentioned that she was told that every single soul is worth 10,000 worlds like this one. I was flabbergasted and sat back on myself to consider the magnitude of the value of every soul, and the Lord Jesus died for each and every one. So when this point is being brought up, I'm reminded, because I have to catch myself, and I find myself asking the Lord, please forgive me for how I just spoke about that wicked man, whomever that wicked man might be, what they're doing wickedly, because, and I say that because I'm reminded even afterwards that Jesus died for that person. So he loves that person. Even though they are despicable at the time, we do not know if that person will make it. Only the Lord knows if somewhere along the line they repent and see what they've done and actually give everything to him. It is not easy. I'm just going to just be honest. It's not easy for me in that area, so I'm always praying about it, because when I see so many of those wrongs and have been through so many different wrongs, it's very difficult not to say something. And what this is saying here, you shouldn't even say that. You should speak respectfully, even though they are reprehensible in what they have done or are doing. I'm not there yet. I'm working towards that. I'm not there yet, but I can honestly, by God's grace, say I am working towards that, because that is the love that Jesus had towards me when I was living an excruciatingly despicable life. He did not come at me with a whole lot of "you pathetic little thing." No, he came at me with many different people and different situations in love. And he won me to him in love. Not in berating and condemnation and in... No, it wasn't that. So it's taken me, as my dear sister had mentioned just a few years ago, she learned something. Well, it's taken me decades to get to that point. And I thank the living God that I have breath of life to this moment to have learned some of that more than what I did before. And by his grace, we'll learn more. But if I were cut off in the midst of my foolishness and wickedness, what would I have learned? But God in his mercy sees something in each of us we can't see, and extends mercy and grace to us, which we do not deserve. But he sees something we just cannot fathom. And he loves us and wants that brought out in us in its fullness. And that can only be done through Jesus. But then we have to emulate our Lord. And that takes a process of trials and tribulations, some fire and lots of soul searching. So I like this whole study. It's been really good. And this portion right here, yeah, really, it really touches a spot there that I've actually been working on, and pray that you all pray for me about that area, because I really want to overcome in that area too.
Praise the Lord, brother, and we will all be praying for you, but I will also say I'm also on this journey of trying to emulate the Lord. It's hard in our fallen nature. But the important thing is that we keep it at the forefront of our mind and our heart, and keep asking for our hearts to be polished. Thank you so much for your comments there. I did want to address a question in the room. So sister said, so we are not allowed to dislike people. And it was answered, the difference is between disliking what they do versus disliking them. And that is, I think, how we should be looking at it with our perspective. But sometimes it's hard, because with somebody doing things that we dislike, we associate it with them and begin to dislike them. But we have to just remember that, as Brother Joel just mentioned, that Christ died for that soul too. I think it's okay to go to it in prayer, and to lift it up to him and put it at his feet as it aside. And yes, may God help us according to his perfect will. Did anybody want to address like the question in the room or more words? Because we can continue to break down this paragraph. There's quite a few things here still. Yes, raising the hand.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I read a bit about this paragraph and the word raka, and it actually means good for nothing, and it is of Chaldee origin. That means empty one, or saying thou worthless. It is a term of utter vilification of a person. Raka is an Aramaic insult, and that was preserved in Greek characters and used once, only once, in the New Testament, in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where Jesus cites the term to illustrate the gravity of contemptuous speech, and to elevate the commandment against killing, against murder, from external action to internal attitude. And in the completeness of reading that verse where the word came from, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, that says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be subject to the fire of hell. Here Jesus illustrates three escalating scenarios. First is anger, and from your original statement there, that somebody said, I think it was Brother Joel who said about it's like a dormant virus, or akin to a dormant seed that blossoms into a plant. From anger comes out the utterance of Raka. And then you say after that, fool. And notice that it receives a more severe judicial consequence. demonstrating that the seat of sin, it lies first in the heart like a seed and erupts in speech long before the action of violence occurs. And this word therefore functions as a concrete example of contempt that violates the spirit of you shall not murder. So this brings us to the verse Proverbs 18:21 that reminds us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and also in Ephesians 4:29 and 31, Paul exhorts us to not let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building up. And let me cite James 3:5-10. It depicts the tongue as a small member that can set a forest ablaze. Raka therefore stands as a singular, yet it is emblematic warning that harmonizes with the entire biblical witness that we have to do as believers and as a remnant on sanctified speech. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much for those words. That was exactly where I wanted to lead into, which was to break down that first word, raka, and you explained it so perfectly that it, here in the brackets it says vain fellow, but actually in the Aramaic it's like a derogatory word meaning empty-headed. And that, thank you so much for that. That was wonderfully and beautifully explained. The reason why I wanted to break that down further in this paragraph is because to refer to someone as that, you are speaking contemptuously, right? Now, what did we say that raka meant? It's like worthlessness. It's like empty-headed. And when you declare to another soul that they are empty, that they are worthless, what was the very next thing we discussed further in this paragraph? That soul that you said was worthless was actually doubly claimed by God, by creation, and by the blood of Christ. So your contempt becomes a contradiction to the value that the Lord sees in that soul. And that is where it becomes frighteningly dangerous. And I'm really glad that we were able to talk about, you know, sanctified speech, as you pointed out, that the power of the tongue and the mind as it comes out can really weave a very powerful story and intent within the soul. And so we do not want to be in contradiction with what God has claimed. And I think that's an important thing, so we cannot just carelessly say to that person is worthless. So thank you. That was exactly what I wanted to do for this paragraph. And if anybody else would also like to comment, please do so.
Yes, I would like to comment on the doubly his has purchased. I cannot tell you how many times this knowledge has, I want to really describe it, because stop you in your track type of knowledge when it comes to being a Christian and walking in this narrow pathway. And for me, in my experience, I encounter so many different personalities and situations, and I've been, my soul, when I'm in front of the situation, is being like contorted, and like just because now you know you cannot have these feelings or even, you know, thoughts about the person. And so you go into, to me, this is my experience, like a contortion of spirit and a torture a spirit, and then I just like blank and have to call upon the Lord in that moment. And all results is tears coming down because you know you can't go any further with this feelings or thought or anything. So that was just my experience and wanted to share that when it comes to this knowledge as a Christian. We are growing and we're walking this pathway and we are experiencing a lot of situations and personalities that I know is the enemy, but when you're standing in front of the person, it's like you just can't see that. You just can't see that. And that is what makes me go into the contortion, because I know the truth. I know that the Lord is saying, you know, I love this person. I died for this person. And you're like, how can I not? You know, and you can't. So you just humble yourself. And that's when, you know, your tears just come because you just, that's all you can do. And pray for the Lord to lift you up out of that place where you are. And, and I just want to also, leave a question about Raqqa. Can that Raqqa be equal to any insult word that you could say towards a person? I know that the Lord used Raqqa because I think in the time and the place it was, I don't know how to say that, but it was, you know, that's a proper way of bringing that about. But I just was wondering for our time, because there's so many insulting words that can be used towards a person. I would like to know if anybody can comment on that, if Raqqa can be also the equivalent of any insult towards a person.
I would say yes. I think the example that we are shown here with the use of Raqqa is essentially just to show us the extreme, like, if you use this type of word, the implication is that you are using that towards something that God values. So it can be something like Raqqa worthless, or, you know, if you wanted to say something more, I don't want to say those things. But those, I think, it can be substituted for anything. I think any derogatory term or comment or feeling that you have towards another soul. And again, I believe the key word here is contempt. The contemptuously spoken towards another is the issue. But yeah, I believe it can be just for another.
Yeah, I would tend to agree with that, because what's the purpose of throwing an insult at someone? Is it to build them up, or is it to tear them down? And if what you say to them tears them down, is derogatory or humiliates them, right? That's going exactly opposite of what God wants to do for that person. He wants to build them up in Christ. So I think Raqqa can be, one of the best definitions came from our dear sister Yi Yi about Raqqa. But I think Raqqa can be like an umbrella term that represents any statement that downgrades or belittles an individual. But on this whole subject, we briefly got into the issue between a person versus the sin of the person. How do we, when someone sins against us, do we dislike the person, or do we just dislike the sin of that person? And in order to really understand this, we need to go back and see how God treated Adam and Eve when they sinned. God had a choice to make. Do I dislike Adam and Eve for their sin, or do I dislike the sin of Adam and Eve? If God disliked Adam and Eve, they would have been destroyed. But God disliked the sin of Adam and Eve, and Christ stepped in and said, I will die for them. I will die for their sins so that they can be brought back to you. And when you look at all the paganistic religions, never do they depict a God being willing to die for the sins of his followers. So when you come to this point doubly here, we are God's property because he allowed us to have life, creation. The devil claims us as his property because we chose to sin. So the devil also has a claim on us. But then Christ said, I will die for their sins so that they can have life in me. And the devil cannot counterfeit that. So what makes Christianity, the gospel of the Bible, stand out above every other religion that has ever been developed in this earth is the fact that God was willing to die to save his people from their sins. So God didn't dislike the people for their sins. God disliked the sin. And through the death of Christ and his redeeming grace, the people now are exalted because their sins are forgiven. So when we're faced with an individual that has hurt us tremendously, or has lied about us, or belittled us, or whatever may be the situation, we need to separate the person from the sin of the person. Our dislike is on what they did, not on who they are. Christ died for us while we were yet sinning against him. So Christ didn't connect us on the same state as our sin. He separated the two. And when you look at how Christ was able to separate the two, God knows the future. God knows what each one of us can become in Christ if we put away our sins. If we cherish our sins, then we will be destroyed with our sins. If we put away our sins and cherish Christ, then we will reign with him forevermore. And how much happier will we be throughout eternity if we put away sin? How much glory can we give to God? How much praise can we bring to him throughout eternity? So praise God that he didn't connect us with sin as one, but he separated us from our sins and he sees what we can become in Christ Jesus. So when someone sins against us, we need to separate them from the sin. We can dislike the sin, but we need to love the person because of what they can become in Christ. If we connect them with the sin, then we're going to follow in this downward pathway of desiring them to be punished with their sin and then lose eternal life. And we don't want to follow that downward path. We want to follow the example of Christ to love the sinner but hate the sin.
Thank you for that. Brother Joel, you have your hand up?
Yes, just for a quick moment. I'm really adding a little, not really much, but to what my dear brother was saying. It's just another aspect of it. And that is, when we are sinned against and it hurts, that's real. It hurts. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, I do not have any doubt in my mind that they hurt his heart because he loved them. Though he did separate the sin from the sinner, he was still hurt. We also get hurt, yet we have someone we can go to, and that's Jesus, to help us with that hurt. We cannot do it, is what I have personally learned. And that also took me decades to figure out. Giving those hurts from the traumas that we go through to the Lord, I have found helps to be able to separate the sin from the sinner and be able to see that that person that did those things, Christ died for them too, and I don't know what in the world went through their mind to cause them to even think that that should be something they should do, but they did it. But I have to love them because Jesus loves them. But Lord, I need help because that hurt. I need help getting past that. I want to do what you did for me, and you loved me while I was still yet a sinner. I want to. But I'm being real with you, my Lord. That hurt. And I'm having a hard time getting past that. So I guess I want to bring that point because I believe it's necessary to understand, yes, we must learn to separate the sin from the sinner. Yes. But I believe it's also very important that we do not fool ourselves into believing that the pain will just magically go away because we have chosen to separate the sin from the sinner. No, we have to take that pain to God, because the adversary is going to use every fiber of it to push and dig and twist to keep reminding us of, you see what they did, what they said. Do you not know that they're supposed to be such and such, but what did they do? But when we take that to God, the Lord helps us to understand, love your brother or sister because it's a warfare we're all in. And when it's your turn, you're going to need that same kind of help. So you practice it, because I'm going to give you strength to practice it. And then as you practice it, you'll be able to do that for others and appreciate it when it's done for you. So I believe that that's an important part of that, separating the sin from the sinner too, is also acknowledging that there is a wound that comes, a hurt that comes, but we have a great physician that can heal all wounds if we take it to him. But if we hold on to it, it festers, it metastasizes, it grows and grows, and turns really ugly, and then we get back to Raqqa all over again. So I just wanted to share that little bit. Thank you so much for your patience. Thank you.
No, thank you. Thank you, Brother Joel. Thank you for the reminder that the pain of whatever is done against you is not to be dismissed, and that we have to also place that pain at the feet of Jesus, and that we must cling on to that. What a beautiful way to approach this life in our brokenness, and how blessed we are to have a Savior indeed. I am looking at the time, and I think that that is what we have allotted for our study here in the Mount of Blessings today. Thank you all so much for your contributions. I feel very blessed to hear all the reminders, and I am thankful for the Holy Spirit being in our midst. I wanted to ask if anyone here would like to have closing prayer. And but before I ask for that again, I just want to say thank you so much to everybody. And it has been an utter privilege and honor to take some activity here in the Lord's flock. And I hope that we have all been fed. And I hope that we, as I prayed before in opening, that we take this and integrate it into our souls and in our characters as we continue to walk through this life. So thank you all, and much love to you, my church family. And I will now ask for, if anyone's willing, for a closing prayer.
Let us all bow down our knees, if you can. Our hearts especially. And let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, dear Godhead, thank you for the Sabbath today wherein you have gathered your children together from different places, and in virtual but spiritual fellowship received very good food for our souls. Thank you, dear Spirit, for touching our hearts and minds in full reception of the word of the Lord. We are awed by your love in double portion, creating us in your image, elevating the humanity, and thus setting an example that we too should be respectful of our fellow human beings. Thank you, Jesus, for your redeeming love, exemplifying the fulfillment of the law by unveiling its deepest intention, an utmost love for the Godhead and love for our neighbors without disdain. Please forgive our harbored anger and hate and pride and all ungodly emotions. Help us to unlearn and uncherish it. May all this melt into nothingness in the love of Christ and his sacrifice, his life on the cross for all the sins of the world. May our tongue and speech be sanctified and seasoned with grace, that when we speak to others, we build and edify and not destroy. May the gospel we bring in our everyday lives be transformative in our motives, words, and deeds. And may we all arise here forgiven and blessed in the sweet name of Jesus, our only Savior, and whose divine beauty is eternal. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Praise God, dear Sister D. It was an excellent meeting that you and him put together and presented. Praise God indeed. Dear ones, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" I think we know the answer, but that's about a third of the way down on page 57. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And let's take a 13-minute break and then return back at 12:15 Pacific or 3:15 Eastern for our main church service. And again, our main church service is focused on the findings of signs of the times taking place around us. So if you were able to do some research, or if you found things that show one of the signs of the times, please be prepared to share it, dear ones. So we'll see you at 12:15.